Well, good morning, Metropolitan. If you would stand, I see that half of y'all still are already are. Let's turn in our hymn book to page 354. Page 354, tell me the story of Jesus. We're going to sing the first and last verse.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
On the last.
Tell of the cross where they laid him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story most tender, clearer than ever I see. Say, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Amen. Amen. If you're saved, that story sure is precious, isn't it? Never weary of hearing about Jesus. Never weary of hearing about what He did for me. Provide our salvation indeed. It's good to be together this morning. Good to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. As I look out along amongst our church family, God bless you. Love you. And it's great to have visitors with us this morning. And trust that we will be a blessing to you. That's our desire. That's our prayer. Be a blessing that those the Lord would lead our way. And indeed, we want to take a couple minutes and welcome each other and do just that. Church family, please get around and welcome our visitors if you will. Amen.
Alright, if you'll return back your seats, let's turn to 378. Page 378. Haven of Rest, 378.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. Jesus, I'm safe evermore.
Let's sing the second and then last. On the second.
I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the Word, my fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. O'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Oh, come to the Savior.
Oh, come to the Savior. He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Please be seated.
Thank you.
Amen. Please stand once more. Let's turn to 341. 341, Victory in Jesus. Let's sing it all.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
I need a breath. How about you?
Hey.
All right. I hope you're giving your all. I'm about to pass out. Are you? Let's sing the second.
I heard an old His healing of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Please be seated.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this morning's offering. And while we do that, we'll go over a few announcements while we're here. Tonight, everybody is invited back to Brother David Martin's ordination service. And looking forward to that. Now, we're tweaking the time just a little bit. Still starting at 6. We're going to start at 5:30. We'll start at 5:30 tonight, so everybody be in their place. And there will be a reception to follow. Brother David said he's going to, woohoo! Brother David said he's going to have T-bone steak for everybody. So, well, I know better than that. We might have leftover meatballs. So anyway, everybody's please come for that. The Ladies Fellowship has been moved to Tuesday, August 1st. VBS is right around the corner, the 24th, the 28th, and 6 to 8. All workers need to be here at 5:30. The kids will be here at 6. But anyway, we'll have another meeting later on to come to finalize all the stuff on that. College Career has an activity on the 29th. Youth is going to the youth rally on the 5th. There's a children's church meeting on the August 6th. Anybody who is associated with working in the children's church, whether you're a teacher, a helper, wannabe helper, please RSVP to Miss Danette Welburn as far as that goes, so she knows how many to plan for. And that's going to be on August the 6th. We'll probably announce that several more times, so we want to have a good attendance for that. Any ladies interested in attending Joshua Baptist Church Ladies Retreat in September? I know that's a long ways away, but we need to know today to reserve your reserve a spot at a discount, I think. I'm not real certain. But anyway, see Miss Marshall on that, as far as that goes. The Fafawinas has a letter back there at the back. Pick it up and read it and look at it and see what's going on there. So I tell you what, folks, it looks like everybody is just about over the crud and the vacations and everything else. We got an auditorium full. So that looks good. The choir looked good, sounded good. If you're looking for a place to serve, we could still use you in different places. We could use to work in the nursery, use to work for some Sunday school classes and helpers and possibly here and there, greeters. And believe it or not, there's still an empty seat or two up here. So, and besides that, just look around, find somebody who's not here today, and call them up, send them a text, say, hey, we missed you. Okay, that's something that always can be done. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Lord, thank you for a wonderful day so far. Lord, we're expecting to hear from you today, Lord, and that's why we're here. Thank you in advance. Lord, we're asking to be at the offering we're about to receive, the gift and the giver. And Lord, please, please, please. Brother Turner comes in just a moment and opens your word and declares your word to us, Lord. Lord, give him the freedom, the power that only you can give him. Let him say what you want him to say. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive it. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
There we go. Just wanted to mention that, again, the ordination this evening. So happens that there's a lot of Martins in town. Martins from both sides of the Martin clan. And it's a real privilege to have them. And I guess I can say this is my new grandson. grandson-in-law, and we're excited for, of course, Andrew and Caitlin, and so appreciated everybody that came yesterday to celebrate with them. And Milton Martin is as well here, Andrew's, David's grandpa, and of course Bruce's father, and he will be preaching for us, giving the charge this evening in the ordination service. So I really, really encourage you to be back. And by the way, what time is it tonight? Okay, as I told my Sunday school class, nobody has an excuse to be late. Everybody knows it's at 5:30. Andrew.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun will cease to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Amazing grace indeed. So thankful for the day when the chains fell off. We'll be turning this morning to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin in that passage of Scripture, looking at a subject that the Lord impressed me would be appropriate for this day in the life of our church, but it's indeed a message that is appropriate at all times in any New Testament Bible-believing church. And speaking of this great work, this great work that God has given to us, this great work that is to be done. If you found your place there in Exodus chapter 3, stand with me if you would. Exodus chapter 3, Moses finds himself in the wilderness and he's been drawn aside to this unusual, peculiar sight. It's over on the hillside, and as he approached, he found a bush that was on fire. But the fire did not consume it. And of course, this God engaged Moses there at what we call the burning bush. And I want us to begin reading as God is speaking with Moses in verse 7. Verse 7, Exodus chapter 3. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And I know of their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Now I know I may labor this at times, but even this week, last couple days, there was some violence. City of Jerusalem, right outside the Temple Mount, where a couple Israeli soldiers were cut down, murdered. And the continual anguish, the continual argument over who that land belongs to. Who does the God say that that land belongs to? Belongs to the Jews. Belongs to Israel. Verse 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And then he speaks specifically to Moses. "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Father, we bow before You. We're asking You, Father, to anoint Your Word to our hearts today. Father, we're asking You that You would illuminate our understanding. Certainly, Father, we realize as I stand before this people that they don't need to hear from Jim Turner. They don't need to hear from a man. They need to hear from their God. So I'm asking You, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You'd open Your Word to us, deliver the exact message that You'd have for this people on this day. We ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, there be even one in our presence that is yet without Christ, that this day, this very day, would be the day of salvation for them. And again, Lord, we love You. We love You so very, very much because You first loved us. In Jesus' name and for His glory, we pray. Amen. And amen, of course, may be seated. Have you ever been given a job that you thought was more than you could do? I'm sure. Someone said to you, "We have a job that needs done and we believe that you're the person to do it." And when you heard those words, you quaked, your knees shook, and you thought, "There's no way. There's no way I can do that. I don't understand what I need to do. I've never done anything like that before." Oh my. I've been there. I'm sure you have as well. And in a very real sense, don't minimize this at all, the Lord Jesus Christ has left us as individuals and this church in our particular corner of His vineyard with a job to do that is honestly greater than us. It's a bigger job than we can handle. We have more to do with this task than we can do. I ask you for a few moments this morning, and you know when a preacher says that, he's lying through his teeth. I ask you to consider with me this great work that is to be done. This great work that our God has given to us. But along the way, beloved, along the way in God's dealing with it, with mankind, we're not the first ones. We're not the first ones to feel like the job's bigger than I can do. The job's more than I can handle. And in fact, God's work is greater than any man. It is greater than any individual. We read here in Exodus chapter 3, and if we skip over to chapter 4 and verse 1, there Moses is still pleading with the Lord, and he says, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Moses is still questioning his ability in this thing. In verse 10 of that same chapter, Moses said unto the Lord, imagine, Moses arguing with the Lord here. Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses wasn't the only one to ever feel like that. In the Scriptures, we can look at Jeremiah in chapter 1. We find the prophet Jeremiah experiencing much the same thing. And we read there in Jeremiah 1, picking up in verse 4, says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God gave Jeremiah a very unique calling indeed. But then it says in verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." So Jeremiah, "There's no way. I'm not up to this that you've given me to do. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go in. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak." And we'll come back to that later on. But again, there's another one in the Scriptures that had that same reaction as Moses and Jeremiah, and we could list several. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 18, here we find David expressing much the same. It says, "Then went King David in that 18th verse and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that has brought me hitherto? Who am I that you would call me to be king over your people? Who am I that you'd set me apart and in my household to this task?" Well, we have that declaration, that very same declaration, "Who am I?" made by, oh my, possibly two of the greatest figures in the Bible, both Moses, but then as well David. He makes this his prayer on five occasions in his discourses, his relationship with his God. "Who am I?" Jeremiah saw himself totally inadequate for the ministry as a prophet. We read there in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Says, "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Lord, this job is more than I can do." You see, beloved, it is the man, the individual, that sees themselves as nothing that the God of glory can use to do something for himself. You see, the individual, the man that believes he's adequate, that he has that confidence in his ability and his ability to do the work that I'm the most afraid of. That's the man that's the most dangerous. You say, why is that, preacher? Isn't confidence a good thing? Confidence in God is a good thing. Confidence in our ability is a dangerous thing. You see, that man that has confidence in his own ability will seek to accomplish the task in his strength rather than God's strength. He's a dangerous man. But it's the one that sees himself as a big fat zero with the rim rubbed out that God can use. Because indeed, the task, God's work, is greater than any man. But as well, beyond that, God's work is greater than a people. God's work is also greater than a people. You can look in Numbers with me if you would. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. God did indeed use Moses and see His people delivered from their bondage there in Egypt. And they've made their way. And this is their first approach to Canaan, that promised land of the Lord to them. And if you're mindful, they took a man out of each tribe, and Moses charged them with the responsibility to go in and to spy out the land. They had the task of a reconnaissance mission, if you will. They were to go through the land and to spy it out, to come to an understanding of just what the land was and the peoples that dwelt there. And they bring back the report, do they not? They bring back the report that indeed it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a wonderful land. Caleb and Joshua, if you're mindful, they were, hey, all right, let's go. Let's go take the land. But there was also the evil report, as we read here. In fact, let's read some of this in Numbers chapter 13 and picking up in verse 26. It says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation and the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And I love this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are willing to overcome it. Hallelujah for the faith and of Caleb. And there's one of you. You know, I love those little words, and the word but is often a word I like to refer to in a positive way, but here we find it in a negative sense. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, excuse me, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. This evil report brought by the ten outweighed the report of Caleb and Joshua. The children of Israel halted. They hesitated, to say the least. They took the report of the ten, the evil report of the ten, and they would not go in to possess the land. But I do want to say this. In their eyes, they saw the task. They saw what they were up against. They saw these great cities, walled cities indeed. Cities like they had never seen before. Giants. in the land. And humanly speaking, mind you, humanly speaking, the task was bigger than a bunch of slaves could handle. Humanly speaking. It was a greater work than this people. We be not able to go up, for they're stronger than us. Indeed, we saw the giants. But also, beloved, they weren't the only ones along the way to be dissuaded. Even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that had been at His elbow for 3 years, they dealt with the same fears. They dealt with the same problems. And in John chapter 20, in verse 19, the followers of the Lord Jesus found themselves feeling the exact same way. And here we find the disciples. They're overwhelmed with what has happened to their beloved leader, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they fear for their own lives. If they could take our Master, surely they could take us. If they could put Him to death, are we next? And they hid for fear of their lives. They find themselves huddled in fear behind closed doors. You see, beloved, God has a great work for His people. He had a great work for His disciples. It is a work that is greater than any individual. And it is a work that is greater than a people. It's God's work. We can look at the task and despair. We can throw up our hands and say, I can't do it. We can't do it. We're not able. You can do that, and frankly, you would not be wrong. You would not be wrong. The job is indeed bigger than you. The job indeed is bigger than us. We're called to a work, beloved. We're called to a task. It's a cause that is bigger, that is greater than any individual. Folks, that work that God has given to us is greater than any church. It's a greater work than this church can handle. But dear friends, it is a work that God has given to us to do. It is a work that God has given to this church. We must remember, and I don't want to sound trite in this whatsoever, but hopefully we can remind ourselves that God's work is not greater than God. Huh? Would God give us a job to do, a task to do that is greater, bigger, harder than He is able to handle? Obviously not. Jeremiah, listen to this. Later in his ministry, later as Jeremiah had seen God display Himself in his ministry and in his life, Jeremiah, as God's mouthpiece, as His prophet, would declare in Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Now again, he's God's mouthpiece. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. And He says this, "Behold, I am the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "I am Jehovah God." He's the one that is able. "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Huh? God asked Jeremiah. God asked the children of Israel the question, is there any... Notice, it isn't anything. He says, is there anything too hard for me? Huh? We would say, oh no, nothing's too hard for God. But God is being very specific here. Jehovah is being very specific. Is there anything that's too hard for me? You see, we like to deal in generalities lots of times. We like to think of, oh, the work of God. or the ministry. But the ministry, the work of God, is a lot of things that take place. A lot of things that happen along the way. And here is God declaring and asking the question, is there anything that is too hard for me? Well, what's the answer to that? We understand and we would say, oh, of course not. There's nothing too hard for God. Why don't we live that way then? Huh? Why do we live so contrary to our amen on Monday than we do on Sunday? Well, I can't do that. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, well, I can't do that? Huh? Now, there's basically, how do I say this nice? There's a couple kinds of folks in any given church. There's the kind of folks I have to be very careful with. Because whatever you mention, they say, oh, I'll do that, Pastor. Doesn't matter what you mention. Oh, I'll do that. I mean, they could be already doing so much. But you mention something needs done. Oh, I'll take care of it. You have to be careful with them. Because you don't want to load them up to the place where you burn them out. And you're tempted. You're tempted to just let them go with it. Then there's the other ones. You know who they are, don't you? They're the ones that say, I don't have time. Well, what was it you're doing in the church? Well, I don't have time. I know I quit preaching and went to Midland. But isn't that the case? I don't have time. I'm so busy. And in the back of my mind, as pastor, I'm thinking about that one that, man, they're willing to do anything. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Huh? Wait a minute. Well, we'll just let that one soak in a while. God's work is not greater than God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We go back in Exodus. In verse 12, we didn't read that earlier. Verse 12, Exodus chapter 3. Notice how God answers Moses when he says, who am I? I'm not able. I can't do it. Verse 12, God says, certainly. I like that word. Certainly I will be with thee. You're not on your own, Moses. You're not in this. This task isn't on you. Who was it that delivered the children of Israel? Moses or God? God did through Moses. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. And of course he goes on and explains some things to Moses. I will be with thee. In Jeremiah, if I can find my place there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, as we read earlier. What was God's word to Jeremiah? Verse 7. Jeremiah, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah, it's a big job I'm giving you. But you're not in it on your own. In fact, you don't even have to figure out what to say. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You just declare what I tell you to who I tell you to say it to. Wherever I send you. Oh, okay. Well, Jeremiah had to learn a little bit more before he finally got a hold of it. What do we need to do? You and I. Beloved, if we just obey Him. Just do what God gives us to do. put ourselves in the place where He can use us. And what place is that? Hear my Lord, send me. Hear my Lord, use me. Whatever you need, Lord, hear my. Use me. Oh my. What do we need to do? Just obey the Lord. Beloved, He can use us. He can use you. He can use me. Believe me. Believe me. I was one of those that thought for so long, I can't do it. I can't do it. No way. I mean, I've told you this before a lot of times. And so, you know, as preacher, and I'm standing up here, so I get to say it again. I went right to college out of high school, right down to Youngstown State University. I quit the first semester, Adam. I quit the first semester. Well, why'd you quit, preacher? They told me I was going to have to give a speech. I was going to have to stand up in front of people and talk. I went home. I never went back. I went home and I never went back when they gave that assignment. Huh? I can't do it. Don't tell God you can't do it. Of course, I wasn't saved back then. Wasn't a Christian. Didn't know Jesus. About 4 years later, God was pleased to save me. And when He saves you, hey, now listen, when He saves you, what happens? Jesus takes up residence in you. God the Holy Spirit moves in. Huh? And there's no law. Hey, if God is living in me and He asks me to do something, do the words "I can't" make sense? Not hardly. Huh? Shouldn't even be part of our vocabulary. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Romans chapter 12, you see, within a church, God gives us all different tasks, different gifts, different abilities. And in Romans chapter 12, we find the Apostle Paul talking about this very thing. Everybody's not a preacher. Everybody's not a teacher. But there's a lot. God gifts in many ways. In Romans chapter 12, just picking up in that passage in verse 6, it says this: "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." What God gives us to do, let us do it in His ability and in His strength. Oh my. You see, in Moses' life, God had given him a vision. Given him a vision of what he was going to do. "I've heard my people's crying. I am come down to deliver them. And I'm going to send you to do it." Wow. He gave Moses his word on what he was going to do. God had stirred the heart of this man to do a great work. Oh yes, as we see, isn't it interesting, as we see Moses, he was afraid to even talk, and God said, "Okay, I'll let Aaron do the talking for you." But have you ever traced that thing along through the writings of Moses? It started out Aaron was his mouthpiece. But before long, we don't see that anymore being mentioned. Huh? As Moses began to not just hear, but believe what God was telling him. Moses might have been hesitant in the beginning, but the presence of God along the way encouraged him and strengthened him and empowered him for the work that God had given him. You see, He's a God that will anoint even an individual, even a man, an individual for His work. But also believe the same thing applies to a people, to a church. We looked at Joshua, mentioned the children of Israel as they approached Cana the first time. But as we would look back at Joshua in chapter 5, we find them back now. And they've just crossed the Jordan River. Joshua is the leader now in Moses' place. In Joshua, they've crossed the river, and the mightiest city in the world at the time, the city of Jericho, looms before them. What are this bunch of slaves going to do now? And in Joshua chapter 5, we pick up here in verse 13, as Joshua was out trying to size up the situation. Maybe he was trying to come up with a plan how that they might be able to take the city. And in verse 13 of Joshua 5, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, facing him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And in verse 14, this man said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Oh my. The captain of the host is none other than a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is the captain of the host. And he's shown up on the scene to assure Joshua that the battle wasn't theirs, it was his. And the Lord lays out this plan for how the children of Israel were going to take Jericho. And oh my, I'd love to go through that and preach it, but what a plan it was. Who would have believed it? Essentially, as Joshua came up on this man and the sword's drawn, oh my, this man's ready for battle. And Joshua's question to him was, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our enemy? Are you for us or against us?" Forgive Turner paraphrase here. He says, "I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over." Huh? And as far as this captain of the host, as he came on the scene, was concerned, the battle was already over. Huh? He came as the victor. The victory was his. He was allowing Joshua and the children of Israel to enjoy it. My, what a victory. The Lord's answer is tremendous, isn't it? It's tremendous. No, dear ones, I'm a simple guy. You know that long before now. I'm a simple, simple mind. I believe the Bible with all my heart. Did you hear me? I believe the Bible with all my heart. If it says it, I believe it. I know that's a corny statement in many circles in our day. I just believe the Bible. What do you mean by that? I believe God. I believe that what God says. The Bible says, in fact, the words of Paul at one point were, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Huh? Going all the way back to Joshua's day. If God's on your side, you're not going to lose. Now notice, if God is on your side. Or better said, if we're on God's side, we cannot lose. We cannot lose. We cannot lose if God is in charge. We come to the New Testament. We come to the Gospel of Mark. In Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. We see the great work that God has given to us. the great work that God's given to Metropolitan Baptist Church, to every Bible-believing church. Excuse me. Not Mark. At this point, it's Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verse 13. Jesus comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He's there with His disciples and He asks them a question. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What does the world say about me is what He's asking them. What are you hearing out on the street about me? Who do men say that I am? Well, they respond and they say, "Well, some say that Thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others, well, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, that's what the world says. Who do you say I am? That's the real question, isn't it? Doesn't matter what the world says. Oh, I don't like what the world's opinion of my God. I don't like the world's opinion most of the time of my Savior. But the important thing is, what do I think of Him? Who do I say that He is? And He asks them that question. "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon chirps up. Simon Peter, he chirps up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Huh? "Thou art the Anointed One. You're God's Messiah. You're the Son of God." Now, Peter was famous for opening his mouth before his brain was in gear. But he's absolutely right here. He's absolutely, completely right. And Jesus answers, said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter." Petra, a little rock, a little stone. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this huge boulder," what's he doing? He's not saying, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter." But on this rock of truth, that indeed I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. "Thou art," he says, "Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Wow. You see, beloved, I'm afraid that on our day, we as Bible-believing churches are huddling within our little group. Huddling behind our closed doors. We're huddling in fear of what the world thinks of us or what the world might do along the way. But we've got to get a hold of the truth. We've got to get a hold of the task. We've got to get a hold of the work and have that understanding that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that the very gates of hell will not stand before us as His people, empowered by His Spirit and using the tool of His Word to accomplish His work. Huh? Do we believe that, beloved? Do we believe that? Oh, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ is still in charge of the battle. He's still captain of the host. And He's still the champion and victor, beloved, for us. Oh, my. He is. He is the God who will accomplish His work. He will. Let me ask you a couple questions. Did God make good on His promise to deliver Israel from Egyptian captivity, Egyptian bondage? Yes, He did. Did God make good on His promise to give the children of Israel the land of Canaan? Yes, He did. Did God make good on His promise that along the way, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. Yes, He did. Did God make good? Oh my, we could go on all afternoon like this. Just one more, okay? Did God make good on His promise to provide salvation for sinful man? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. You see, beloved, the work of our great God is not greater than the God that gave us that work. Do we have a work to do? Does God have a job for us? Yes, He does. Is there a task to be accomplished? Yes. 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 We have been entrusted with a task. We have been given a ministry, a service to be done. We've been delivered a charge to be faithfully carrying that work out. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. Now listen, he's speaking of himself. He says, a dispensation. And that just simply means the idea of that word is administration, a ministry in a sense. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The Apostle Paul understood that he had been given a task. He had been given a work. Paul understood that indeed he was not up to that task. How do you know that, preacher? Because he made the declaration that indeed when he's weak, when he understood his weaknesses and his frailties, that indeed that was when God was his strongest. The Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the host, has given us a great work to be done. The message is not confusing, is it? In Mark, it declares we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I look at that word where it says every creature, it takes me mind back to that question. Back to that question that the Lord asked through Jeremiah. What did He ask? Is there anything too hard for me? And our commission, our calling, our work is to take the gospel to who? Every creature. Is that work too hard for God? Huh? Is that work too hard for our God? I trust that every one of us here today that knows this God would say, no, it's not too hard for Him. We're instructed as His servants to be faithful. He said, occupy till I come. Being at my work till I come. Now indeed, beloved, the work before us is greater than any individual. It's greater than any people, any church. But remember, the work might be too great for us. It might be too great for me. But it is not greater than God. Be mindful of this. This evening, Metropolitan Baptist Church will ordain David Martin. In a few short weeks after that, Kelsey, Lucas, David will leave for Argentina. I believe David understands what I'm going to say. That work is too big for David. It's a greater work than he can do. But it's not a greater work than his God can do. Huh? The calling that God has given to the Martins is not greater than the God that gave it to them. That gave it to them. We as a church have the amazing privilege to be involved in this thing. It never ceases to amaze me that God would let me
Let me be involved with what He's doing. Never ceases to amaze me. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, be mindful. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver His people from their bondage to sin. He came down. Just as God told Moses, I am come down to deliver my people. Jesus came to deliver us from our bondage, from our slavery to the taskmaster of sin. Question is, will we take heed to His challenge? Will we be Caleb's and Joshua? Or will we be as the 10 spies who brought back the evil report? We're not able. We're not able. There's giants in the land. Beloved, there will always be giants in the land. There will always be obstacles and things to block the way that are bigger and stronger than us. But there's no way they're bigger or stronger than the God who goes with us. Goes before us. Oh my. Where are you at in all this, my friend? Where are you at in all this morning? Would you have to say, would you have to confess that even as we talk about these things, you're proverbially, you're in that sense on the outside looking in. What do you mean, preacher? Are you yet without Christ as your Savior? What do you mean by that? Do you know God? Do you know Him? I'm not asking you, do you know something about God? I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you this morning, do you know God? Do you know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it was His Son that came to this earth planet. Live that sinless, sinless, spotless life. So that one day He could go to that cross of Calvary and die in my place and in your place for sin. He died so that He could offer you that free gift of salvation. And this morning that offer is still open. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He died for you. And His offer to you this morning is, will you receive me as your Savior, as your deliverer from your bondage, your slavery to sin? Where are you at? Maybe you're here this morning and you would have to identify with where we started. Oh my. I just don't know what I could do, preacher. I don't have any experience. I've never done anything like this or that before. Beloved, if God gives you something to do, if He gives you an opportunity to serve Him, trust Him. Simply trust Him. He will enable you. He will use you. He will get glory for Himself through a willing servant. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You. Lord, I'm thanking You today for Jesus. Thank You for His great love for us. Thank You for that sacrifice, paid the price of our sin. Father, right now I'm praying for those who may be within the walls of this room and are yet unsaved. They've never put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, would You get beyond what this preacher would say? Would You deliver to their hearts that message of Your great love for them? What You did for them at Calvary. The price that You paid that they could have that forgiveness of sin. Draw savingly to Yourself today, Father, please. Make clear what the preacher confuses. Make clear to hearts today. But also, Father, I pray for every believer. I pray for every member of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Lord, the task is great. The work is great. But we rejoice that we serve not ourselves, but the captain of the host. We serve one that is able to do what He would call us to do. Lord, I'm praying that throughout this auditorium, You might be pleased even today to stir in hearts. Encourage folks, Father, that in Christ, yes indeed, as we preach this year, in Christ we can do all things. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 167.
As we sing, beloved, please. As we sing, please just obey the Lord. I'm not here to beg you to step out and get in this altar, but as always, these altars are open for you. They're open for you to do. God has spoken to our hearts today. Please obey Him. Do what He'd have you to do. As we sing, please.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in Thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt well. come pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. I love that old invitation song, just as I am. I'm grateful that we can come to Him just as we are. But I'm ever so thankful that we don't leave the same. Huh? We do not leave the same. He's a soul-saving, life-changing God. He takes away the fears, takes away the doubt, takes away the questions, and fills them not with self-confidence, but a God-confidence. A confidence in the Savior that saved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ, I can do all things through Him, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Amen. It's been good. Hey, I enjoyed myself even if you didn't. Amen. It's been good. Brother John, would you come? Remember, what time tonight? We all got it. Amen.
Our course is Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You're dismissed.